Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for introducing me. My name is George Hamm. I am the RUF campus minister at the University of Louisville. So greetings from U of L. If I recall correctly, did Kentucky beat Tennessee yesterday? Is that right? That is awesome. I'm very happy about that. While I do love U of L, I'm actually not a U of L fan. I grew up in Alabama and went to Auburn University, so I'm an Auburn fan. Please pray for me in this difficult time, as we are suffering through yet again another disappointing season. but friends, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, so that will be verses 17 through 32 is what we're going to be looking at. Let me read these verses for us, and then we'll go right in. Oh, please stand. Thank you. This is God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can be seated, and I will pray for us. Amen. I got a good thanks back there. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word today. Jesus, thank you for these good words. Thank you that we have something to hold on to, something to hear. I pray that as we read these verses today and I talk about what they mean, God, would you speak to all of our hearts? Would you soften our hearts to hear and to understand? Would you calm our anxious fears? Would you allow us to set aside our doubts for a moment? Would you find us wherever we are? And would you give us good news? In your name we pray, amen. So I am the RUF campus minister, which means I hang out with college students all the time at U of L. It is really sweet. It's really fun. It's a gift to be able to be with a lot of folks who are just sort of, for the first time, many of them making the transition into young adulthood. They've never lived alone for the first time. Some of them have never taken a shower without being told to take a shower. And it's sweet to be able to show them Jesus in this time in their lives. But one of the things that it requires is doing the things that they love with them. And my students right now, maybe some of you are going to be into this. My students right now are really into this game, this video game called Among Us. Has anyone heard of Among Us? Oh yeah, we got some people playing Among Us. So I just learned about this a few weeks ago. It's like a phone game or a computer game where you're like an astronaut and you and all these other astronauts have to fly this spaceship, but one of the astronauts is an imposter and you have to figure out who the imposter is before they get everyone. It's pretty fun. And my students love it. And so after our Bible studies, a lot of time we lately have been sitting around and playing Among Us together. And the first time I played, I have never felt so old. We're sitting around, we've all got our phones out, and I've just downloaded the app and created my little yellow astronaut. And they start playing the game, and they start saying these words I've never heard before. One of the words they use is sus. They keep saying the word sus over and over again. I don't know what that means. And they start saying other things, and things are happening, and I'm, like, really confused, and I can feel myself start to get a little angry because I know one way or the other I'm going to lose this game. And I feel like I've suddenly entered into a room of people who speak an entirely different language that I have never learned, and it makes me really mad. I feel super-duper uncomfortable. Maybe you guys have had that experience in some way or another. I certainly feel like I find myself in that experience all the time of just, we're doing something that everyone has a shared language on that I just don't really get. I tell you that to say, Paul sort of says, this is how all of us initially are when we come into contact with God. That the things we talk about when we talk about God are things that, like, if we're honest, are alien to us. They're foreign. They're different. Paul begins saying this when he talks about you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says they're darkened in their understanding. He's kind of dunking on their intellect. He's like, the reason, by the way, he's talking to a lot of Gentiles here, so he's also not just saying if you're a Gentile, you're bad. He's speaking about those, the people that you were before you came to know Christ. And he's almost asking them to remember it, right? It was more than just being intellectually not understanding what it meant to know Jesus, to understand the things of God, but that there was some sense in which you were completely foreign to it. It was alien to you. In fact, Paul says that our separation from God is not an intellectual separation, it's a moral and spiritual separation, that we come into this world endued with the dignity of being created with God, but because of the marring of sin, God is like someone who speaks a different language. Which is possibly why sometimes when those who don't know Jesus hear, like, the sort of foam at the top of the glass of Christianity, the, like, here's all the moral imperatives, do this, don't do that, be this way, don't be that way, that sometimes they're like, whoa, that doesn't make any sense to me. And I think it's important for us to recognize, to kind of consent to that for a minute and understand, yeah, it makes sense that this stuff doesn't make sense because Christianity is alien to us. In fact, in order to live like Christians, something drastically has to happen to us before. Before we can start walking in godly ways, we have to completely learn a new identity. In fact, Paul uses the language of old self and new self here, which is great. Like, you don't just have to know a few things to start living in a different way. You actually have to become a different person. This is where we get the phrase born again. It's a metaphor for something super real. Like, you actually have to completely change into something else for any of this, do this, do that, to actually mean anything to you. And if Christianity were just a religion that said, like, all right, now go try to become somebody else so that you can do this, it would not be a very lovely one. But it's not the religion that we have. In fact, the message of Christianity says you need to be someone else. You need to become someone else. And Jesus Christ, in his infinite and overwhelming and extraordinary love for you, delights to actually make you someone else, to take off your old self with its deceitfulness. All these ugly things that you're like, oh man, why is he being so mean to these people? Paul's saying, like, yeah, this is actually who we were, and Jesus came to us, and he cleaned that for us and gave us a new self. Reminds me of my all-time favorite book series is the Harry Potter series. My students love them. I don't know if anyone's read them. We won't go deep into them, and I certainly won't spoil them for you, but the basic premise is about a boy who grows up living under a staircase in cobwebs. He lives with his aunt and uncle. They're not very kind to him. They all hate him, and he learns to hate himself, and his life seems pretty hopeless. And one day, a flood of letters arrive when he turns 11, and he is whisked off to the school called Hogwarts, and everything changes. But it's a challenge for him, right? Like, he has to learn a new way of living. He has to learn a new way of dressing. He has to learn a new way of speaking. He has to learn a completely new way of relating to the people around him and relating to himself. It's actually not that different from the movie Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse. If you've seen that, it's awesome. It's basically Harry Potter. This guy, suddenly his life changed. He enters into this world where people are spider heroes. And he has to learn, like, oh my goodness, I have all this power now. I have no idea what to do with it. I have to learn how to live in this new universe. This is actually what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, in Christ, something happened to you. Your old self was taken away and a new self was given. In Christ, you were created. In Christ, you were picked. In Christ, you were loved deeply. And in Christ, you were forgiven of all your sins. And in Christ, you are welcome into this mystery that God has been making all things new in the world. And you get to be a part of it, and you've been adopted into this family, and you've been... Like, in Christ, all of this happened to you. And so now we need to learn how to live that way. An old self has been taken away and his new self has been given. And so we need to practice putting off the vestiges of that old self and putting on something new in response to God's grace for us. And that is what we see here in these verses. Jesus took off our old self. He gave us a new self. He gave us a new identity and a new family. And so let us practice putting off the vestiges of that old self and putting on something new. That's what kind of Paul talks through for the rest of Ephesians is going to be all like this. But we're not going to talk about the rest of Ephesians today. There's a few things in these verses that it begins with. Things that as we enter into this new identity, as we enter into the Christian Spider-Verse, to push that illustration to its breaking point, there are some things that we have to take off and some things we have to take on. The first one is Paul says we need to put off falsehood and put on truth. So let me read again verse 25. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." He's saying we have to put off falsehood and put on truth. Why does he say we have to put off falsehood? Why that one first? When he's talking about falsehood, he's talking about untruths, false things, deceitfulness. And since the beginning, falsehood is sort of the currency of our old self. It's the thing we traffic in. It might even be our most valuable tool. The most valuable tool that our old selves have is falsehood. Because our old selves are vestiges of sin. And sin started because of a falsehood. In the garden, you've heard this story. God told Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did anyway. Why? Because a serpent shows up and says, "Hey, yeah, God told you that you're not supposed to do this, but I'm here to tell you that it's totally okay if you do this." Immediately, there's some fake news in the system. And he lies to them and says, "God told you to do that, but God was actually wrong. It's totally okay if you do this." And that lie was very challenging to Adam and Eve. And do you know why? Because that lie was the surface lie of a deeper lie. The first lie. The original falsehood. The falsehood that gave rise to a billion falsehoods. And that was this: God can't be trusted. He can't be trusted at all. He can't be trusted when he says, "Don't eat this fruit," because you can totally eat this fruit. He can't be trusted when he says that you're good, because you're not good and you should be ashamed of yourself. He can't be trusted when he says he loves you, because he doesn't love you. And if God can't be trusted, then nothing can be trusted. And so what the serpent's lie to Adam and Eve was is, the only thing bigger than you in this world can't be trusted. So you have to find a way to arm yourself, protect yourself, and survive on your own. You better have the knowledge of good and evil to do this. Adam and Eve were lied that God wasn't, they were lied to that God wasn't trustworthy, that God did not love them, that God did not care about them. And in the fear of that lie, they ran from him. And they tried to care for themselves. And there's a sense in which all of the falsehoods that we traffic in are ways that we protect ourselves from a God that we think can't be trusted. A few days ago, this is confession time, A few days ago, it was Friday, I had this thing planned where I was going to go meet two of my students, and we were going to go get some burgers at this place near U of L and go for a walk in a park. We were supposed to do that at noon, but I'm usually out late on Thursday nights for our RUF Bible studies and hours of playing Among Us, sort of kidding. And so I typically take Friday morning off, and I sleep in a little bit, which is not a lot because I have a toddler, so sleeping in is like 8:15. It feels like I've slept forever. But I got up, and I had breakfast with my daughter and my wife, and then my wife took my daughter to the zoo with some friends. So I had this morning to myself, and it was amazing. I read for a little while. I even did some dishes. I took a nice long shower. I started watching my favorite TV show on Netflix, and I started dipping into the Halloween candy because it was my morning off. And before I knew it, it was 11:48, and I'm supposed to meet these students at noon across town. And I'm like, oh, I can't get dressed, get my backpack, brush my teeth, and then drive across town in 12 minutes. There's no way I'm going to make it in time. And you know what I did? I hate to admit this, but this is true. I texted them, hey, guys, I'm on my way. Sorry I'm going to be late. Traffic is terrible. Like, I did that hardly without even thinking. I just sent that text message out. And that wasn't true. But you know what was, like, deeply false about that? Is I found a way to tell my students that I was going to be late, and I completely put the responsibility on something else. It's not on me forgetting about time and taking too long this morning. It's the traffic's fault. That's why I'm going to be late. I'm going to be there 15 minutes late. You guys are going to have to order food without me because of something that is just entirely not true. Why would I do that? Honestly, I think it's because this happens sort of all the time, I think, with many of us in different ways. I want my students to think he's 32 years old. He is a super adult who has everything under control. And I don't want them to know that sometimes I, like, lose track of time hanging out. But it's more than that. It's not that we always lie because we just want to make things easier. Sometimes it's because we don't want students to see a truth. This is me speaking of students. We don't want people to see a truth about us that reveals that we might be broken. In that moment, what I was trying to do was simply manipulate the situation so that my students didn't see me in a vulnerable state. That's certainly not a terrible lie. But the problem wasn't so much that I lied. It was that I was afraid of what the truth meant about me. The truth meant, hey, I've actually got some growing to do. It's not that big of a deal being late to somebody. If you're someone who's constantly afraid that you're late, pressure's off. It's not really a sin to be late. But, like, I was just so deeply afraid of my students knowing why I was late that I wanted to lie about it to them. I ran from the pain of the truth because the falsehood created safety. And this is what not believing that God is actually good and he can't be trusted does. It means, like, we're not actually safe in the truth. So that this sort of fake safety in falsehood is all we have. And that's just the old man. That's what the old self does. It protects ourselves by hiding from the vulnerability of the truth in falsehood. And Paul is saying we have to put that off. We actually have to risk the vulnerability of truth by leaning into being honest. It comes up again when he says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands. I don't know why this thief was stealing, but the thief probably had what he needed when he was stealing, right? But it was dishonest. When I lied to my students, I had what I thought I needed, a great image. But it was a lie. The new self means that we actually lean into the vulnerability of the truth by putting away falsehood and putting on honesty. Now, that might be terrifying, but why is the truth safe? Because the message that God doesn't love his people and he can't be trusted, that is a lie. God actually loves his people. And hear this, like, if you're in Christ, he has taken away your old self. He's given you this new self. He has actually already done that totally aware of all the truths that will make you vulnerable and terrify you. He's aware of whatever that flashlight of truth might reveal in your heart. He's already aware of it. And he was aware of that before he picked you and forgave you and loved you deeply. So there is no truth, no matter how terrifying, in which we are actually not safe. And part of learning to trust Jesus' love for our lives is walking into truthfulness. More often, I think this happens internally. We're not very true with ourselves. Like, we white lie to people all the time. But more often than not, I think if you're like me, the things that we're most dishonest about, we're dishonest to ourselves. We're dishonest about the things we're ashamed of. We're dishonest about the pain we feel. We're dishonest about the things that we despise about ourselves. And God is actually saying, like, the things that terrify you about yourself, they don't terrify me. You don't need to protect yourself in falsehood because it's really good in the truth. This is why John says, step into the light. He's talking about the flashlight of truth. Step into the light because what's in the light? God is in the light waiting for you with his arms wide open. We don't have to hide in the false safety of lies. We can be vulnerable and lean into the vulnerability of truth because Jesus is trustworthy. This might be one, like this maybe could be the whole sermon. This might be one of the hardest things for us to hear. Is to practice the vulnerability of being honest with ourselves and honest with the people around us. Because the security we have in Jesus cannot be shaken. And it dovetails nicely in the next one. You know, he says put off falsehood and put on truth. Then he talks about anger and bitterness, wrath, clamor. And I want to kind of tie this together in this way. Paul is calling us to put off malice and put on kindness. And in malice, I'm more thinking of this, you know, he uses this really powerful phrase, which you've probably heard a lot, or maybe your mom has said to you, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That there's actually something about anger that's not sinful, and there's something about anger that is sinful, and that we kind of need to learn the difference. And Paul is saying, basically, put off this sort of sinful anger and put on kindness. And I want to call the sinful anger malice as we talk a little bit about it. Anger is serious, and anger is everywhere. Like, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I asked you, raise your hand if you ever feel angry, I feel like everybody would have their hands up for a long time. And if I said, raise your hand if you felt angry today, you'd probably still have your hands up. Anger happens all the time. And Paul is not saying, Paul here is not saying Christians don't ever get angry. Christians are nice, and Christians are always at peace and serene, so don't you ever get angry. He's actually asking us to think differently about the anger in our hearts. And I want to use this illustration that I did not make up at all. It's from Paul Tripp. He tells this story about anger that I think is so powerful and really effective because I just feel it deeply. He tells the story of being stuck in traffic in Philadelphia, like really terrible. He actually was in traffic. He wasn't just making it up like me. He was actually in really terrible traffic. Who's been in a traffic jam? Isn't it kind of the worst? It's like the easiest way to get frustrated in a day is have a terrible traffic jam. So Paul Tripp tells the story where he's stuck in traffic, sitting in a car, and in the car next to him, he notices like a lot of motion. And it's the man driving the car is yelling, and he's like hitting his steering wheel, and he's messing up his hair. The man is yelling. He can't hear it, but can almost hear the man yelling, go, go. This man is super duper mad. Why is he mad? Because of the traffic jam? Probably. But then Paul notices something else, that actually the car in front of him, he can see the woman driving that car, and she's not mad at all. She's talking on her phone, and it looks like she's laughing. And she's kind of giggling. And he realizes, we're all stuck in this traffic jam, but how come this person is not mad and this man is mad? Maybe it's not as simple as just people get mad because of traffic jams. Maybe this man has a meeting he's trying to, like a business meeting he's trying to get to, and he's going to be late and he's going to lose all that money. Maybe he's about to meet someone for the first time and he's afraid that the traffic is going to slow him down so much that his lateness is going to mess up his reputation. whatever it is that's making this man so mad, it's not purely the traffic jam. It's what the traffic jam is exposing in him. That in his heart, some core belief is being so rocked by this traffic jam that he is spinning out of control. And when Paul says to be angry and do not sin, and then ties that anger in later with bitterness, wrath, with clamor, Paul is asking us to investigate our anger. He's saying anger in itself isn't sinful, but typically we are sinfully angry because why do we get angry? Why do we get angry? We get angry when like things about ourselves that we hold so dearly become insecure. When core beliefs we have get threatened. When things we don't want to be true get close to being exposed. We get angry when the things we need to feel comfortable get taken away. We get angry when the things that we put our justification in begin to topple over. When the things that we idolize begin to fall apart. So Paul's not saying don't ever be angry. He's saying like when you get angry, what's actually happening in you? Are you afraid of something? You know, more often than not, when we're angry, we're actually really just afraid. We're afraid of being forgotten. We're afraid of not being cared for. We're afraid of a relationship falling apart. We're afraid of something not working out for us that we might feel like we need. For any of you that have ever had a meaningful relationship, whether a spouse or a really good friend, a sibling, you know what it's like when sometimes someone you love will do something that makes you angry, and the anger will spike so high because now it's not just about the thing, you're about your relationship getting on the line. Paul's asking us to consider, like, when you feel that lightning bolt of anger come at your heart, rather than putting your dukes up and saying, we're going to fight till I'm okay, asking, what is being exposed in me right now that makes me feel so angry? What do I feel like I need? Do I feel unsafe? Do I feel unloved? Do I feel uncared for? And maybe it's a question we can ask those who are near us when they get angry at us and we're like, wow, they're really blowing up. Maybe it's worth asking, what's happening in them? Did I hurt them? Did I expose something in them? How can we sort of turn down the anger so that we can see what maybe idols or longings are at the heart of them? And the answer Paul gives us is kindness. In fact, Paul calls us to put on kindness, not because we just want to have like a good rosy attitude, not for just the sort of modern sake of niceties, because it's actually kindness that allows us to slow down and see like what fears, what sinful patterns are actually behind our anger. It's actually kindness that turns the temperature down of our clamor, of our bitterness. It's kindness that draws us away from the false old self that doesn't believe anybody can trust, is trustworthy, that doesn't believe anybody loves her, that feels like the only thing to do is put up your emotional swords and fight to survive and have everything in a row. It's kindness that actually allows that person to fall to the floor. And the creature made in God's image, longing to be connected with him and longing to be members of another person, to come forward and say, this is actually what's happening now. It is the kindness of God. It's weird, but like you read the story of the gospel, Jesus died for sinners so that they would be transformed. Jesus didn't ask people to transform themselves and then he offered propitiation for them. What does that mean? It's actually the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not our repentance that earns the kindness of God. And that's everything in Christianity. So it should be everything about the new self that we put on. That we should be marked by kindness, not because we just want to look nice, but because it's actually in kindness and these other words that he explains it in, gentleness, in humility. It's actually by these things that the old self falls to the floor and the new self that we're given in Christ grows up. here's a hard word. I spent a lot of time with non-Christians at the University of Louisville. The weird thing about doing college ministry is because we go to them, like, I have free pizza and I want to play Among Us. So non-Christian students are like, yeah, I'll come to your Bible study and hang out. In talking to a lot of the people who don't know Jesus at U of L, they do not think of us as kind. They don't think of Christians as kind people. Do you know how they would describe us? As angry. Part of me wants to take that, and it's important we do this, ask, like, okay, where are they right? Are we angry? And if we're angry, why? Are we angry at unrighteousness and injustice? I hope so. But in our anger, are we acting like people who don't actually believe that we have a God who's kind to us? Are we asking other people to pay for the things that we are angry about? And I also want to know, like, if we are not seen as kind, then how are those who are not yet in Christ, how are they going to be drawn to him if it's God's kindness that draws people to repentance? Certainly, the Holy Spirit is what draws people to himself, that we trust that as we follow Jesus in our lives, that God will be building his church. But we live in a world that is broken and hurting. I, like, the experience of the non-Christian that I know is still like someone who enters into a world like playing a game that they don't have the rules for and don't understand, and they're fighting to survive. What would it look like if, in our confidence in God's love for us and his protection over us, we risked the vulnerability of being kind to them? This is why kindness is so important. We are to be people who are not just people of truth, which we got to be people of truth. We got to be people of conviction because we got to have something to hold on to. But we also just as seriously have to be a people of kindness. And I don't just mean kindness as niceties. Yeah, like, kindness is not anything less than humility, patience, kind words, friendliness. But it's actually this kindness that helps people to understand, why am I angry all the time? Why do I blow up at people all the time? Why do I like to gossip? What is that? Does it make me feel better because I just hate myself so much? Why do I hate myself? Do I not know that God delights in me? We actually need kindness to go to those places. Let me finish with this. The last words here. Well, let me say this. If you're hearing this, like, stop being angry, stop being unkind, or maybe you're hearing it this way, like, oh my goodness, I have a lot of anger I've never really understood, and I'm starting to feel a little bit exposed. If you're feeling exposed by this, as someone who maybe wrestles with anger or gossip or slander or unkindness or fear, join the club. Like, welcome to the Christian life. Paul's writing these things to this, like, remember who he's writing them to? He's writing them to a church, Ephesus, a really awesome church that was doing a lot of great things. Paul loved the Ephesians. He wanted to, like, go vacation with the Ephesians. And Paul is saying, yeah, hey, you guys, y'all, like, really wrestle with anger. And y'all really struggle with being kind to one another, much less people outside of your fellowship. What he's saying to this is, like, welcome to the struggle of being a Christian. We're always going to have things that make us feel deeply angry. We are always going to feel afraid that we don't measure up or that other people don't measure up. And because of that old self, we're always going to be tempted to go to that place where it's like, I got to put up my emotional swords and I have to fight for my survival because I'm right and no one's on my side. We're always going to want to go there. And if you're feeling exposed for patterns of sin that make you, like, kind of feel afraid, like, welcome to the Christian life. This is what we do. It's not unchristian of you that makes you feel that way. In fact, remember what Paul said about being darkened in understanding? Like, if you feel a sense of, oh, man, I think I actually have a lot to repent of. I think that I haven't been very kind to myself, and I think that's made me unkind to other people. Guys, that means the Holy Spirit loves you, and he's just so close to your heart. these last words say to forgive one another. Not because, you know, I don't know, that's the way you win. Forgive one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. Like, God didn't just forgive you of sins and then say, all right, I gave you that deposit. You better do something good with it. He moved in and he says, I forgave you of your sins and I forgave you of your sinfulness and every temptation to sin you ever have and every time you mess up and every time you struggle. Like, I am always here to forgive you and to help you grow. My wife and I love the show House Hunters. Has anyone ever seen House Hunters? People go and House Hunters, it's so much fun and like fun to kind of make fun of the decisions they make. Maybe that's something I should repent of. But it's so fun to watch House Hunters to see people go into these homes and all they do is they look for the things that are wrong. This is wrong. We got to blow this wall out. We should blow that wall out. I think we should blow that wall out and all those walls we should just blow out and then we should blow all those walls out. And it's kind of tempting to think that God does that too. Like God moves in and he's like, all right, I'm looking for everything that's wrong and I'm going to blow it all up. But God actually moves right into your house. And before he checks the foundation, he goes ahead and moves his furniture in. Sorry, this is a weird illustration. And he says, I can make this work. Like the struggle of sanctification, and I hear like if you're being exposed for sin, the struggle of sanctification is that like God is in you and he's not going anywhere. And he is going to remake you from the inside out. And his only call to you is, let's be honest about what's here. And let's be kind to ourselves and other people as they are going through this too. When Harry Potter got the new identity as a wizard, it actually wasn't a brand new identity, right? Because he was born a wizard, and he was ripped away from it. And so being welcomed to Hogwarts wasn't necessarily being welcomed to a new world. It was being welcomed back to the world he was made for. This new self that God gives you, it's brand new in a sense, but it's also not. It's also the old self that you took off, because when you took off your old self, Jesus Christ put it on. He paid the cost of your sin. He remembered that you were created for infinite joy in communion with him and each other. And this new self he gives you is actually a redeemed you. It's still you. And so the invitation to a new life is actually an invitation to an old life, to become more human, to become more the way God made you, to become to put away the old self that that actually tries to make us into little gods and put on the new self, which is actually the redeemed old self. You were made to be God's child. And his call to the new life is not a start over. It's a welcome home. And that is the good news of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray that as we struggle to grow in our faith, as we also struggle to put away anger, to put away malice, to put away backbiting, to put away falsehood, and to put on truth and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, would you remind us every day of the work that you did on the cross and that you were doing in our lives? Would you remind us that you are a God who changes things and loves deeply the people that he is changing? In your name we pray, amen.